Well, good morning, Canvas community. Hey, I'm telling you what, it's kind of a funny Sunday. It is a rowdy Sunday. You wouldn't believe all the stuff going on, and it's just a rowdy Sunday. So, if you're out in the lobby being rowdy, come on in, get a seat. We're going to get started here. But my name is Jamie, and I get to serve as one of the pastors here, and it really is a privilege just to welcome you here. I don't know about you, but I get blessed every Sunday just having everybody together. It's just such a good thing. And if this is your first Sunday, or maybe you just feel new, I want to especially welcome you. It's a big deal to come and check it out, and we pray for you. We're praying that you get a special encounter with the Lord today. So if that's you, we also have a gift for you. We would like to invite you to come back right after the service to our Welcome Center. It's right in the back here. You can't miss it. But Pastor Ryan will be there, hopefully, to meet you, and we can answer any questions. And again, we have a gift for you that we would really like to give you just as a way of saying thank you, and we're glad you're here. Okay, so we have, like, all sorts of things going on, ways to get connected here. So I'm going to run through these. The very first thing is, one of the things that we try to do is get people plugged into serving. I think a lot of people understand that when you give of yourself, when you find that place to serve, good things happen. Friendships and the Lord's blessings, just good things happen. So today, right after the service, like 11:30-ish, we're going to have, we're calling it a tech-a-thon. But if you have any interest at all in serving with our technology, you wouldn't believe all the stuff we do on a Sunday morning. Of course, the lights, the sound, their streaming, all of the projection, all of these things take people just like you, volunteers, to make it happen. So if you're interested in that, at our tech-a-thon, we are going to start right back here at the tech booth, and we're going to do kind of a little tour. We'll go there, walk through all the equipment there, then we're going to go up backstage, if you've ever been curious what's back there. Scary things. And scary things. And then we'll go to a room that few have dared entered, and that is the production room. So that's where we actually do our streaming out for all the folks that can't make it here. So so if any of that sounds of interest to you, we'd love to have you come out. We'll be done within an hour, and we have pizza. So that's, you know, that's always a reason to do it. So that is today. Now, this week, because next Sunday starts some new passages classes. And these are classes that are just great ways to dive deep. Kent McKay is going to be doing Judges. And it's not about judging people. Okay? It's not. It's going to be a look at the book of Judges. And there's so much to learn when you look at the history of Israel and all that has gone on there. So that's a great one. And then starting next week after church, so that's before church, after the church service, we're doing a course. It's called Starting Point. And what Starting Point is about is if you're really just exploring your faith, if you're just getting started here at church, this whole course is 8 weeks. It's designed to help you get started right. And, you know, there's so many things in life that you're just kind of, people are expected to know and kind of stumble into, and you just sort of figure it out on your own. You know, we don't want faith to be that way. You likely have big questions, and this will be a great course to answer some of those big questions. So that is something to sign up this week. You can sign up for either one of those classes online, or just by calling the church office, and we'll get you signed up for that. But it starts next week. Now, somebody asked me a question, and I feel like it was a trick question. The question was, what if I don't sign up? Could I just show up? That's like a trick question. So I think the answer is probably yes, you could just show up. But help us out by signing up so that we can be prepared and know what to expect. So anyhow, I've answered your trick question. It was a good one. Okay, so that was, we talked about today, the tech-a-thon. this week, signing up for the Passages classes that are starting next Sunday. Now, on November 11th, this next two are out a little bit, so mark your calendars. On November 11th, we're doing something that I'm really excited about. We are starting a ministry that is going to be really caring for and supporting all of those who are 60 years and older. Okay? 60 years and older. So don't be trying to sneak in if you're like 54. Okay? No, I'm joking. So 60 years and over, what we're doing on November 11th is Friendsgiving. And it's just going to be our very first time together. And we're trying to get the word out to everybody. So that is November 11th. And then November 17th, mark your calendar, that's a Friday, November 17th, we are doing a volunteer appreciation fiesta. Now, here's the thing. I think a lot of you know this, but church, Canvas community, all that it just would not happen without volunteers. It literally takes a family. It takes a church body. And you guys are amazing at what you do. So we want to celebrate that. So on November 17th, we're doing a thing where we've got it's going to be at the Sportsplex, and all the kids are going to have a ton of fun with the bounce houses. We've got childcare taken care of. We're going to have a taco bar. It's just going to be a great night to celebrate our volunteers and also to celebrate what the Lord has been doing. Kind of amazing, kind of cool. So that is on November 17th. And if you serve anywhere in Canvas, please mark that in your calendar. We're going to be looking for you to come out and just enjoy a great evening. So another thing that makes all of this happen, of course, all that you do, and our volunteers. Another thing is faithful giving. So there's a couple ways that you can support Canvas community, a couple ways that you can give. Of course, you can write a check, and there's a little box back here as you leave. That's always great. But going online through the website or the app are ways for you to give. And I have to tell you, as important as volunteering is, giving is important too. And once again, I want to say, awesome. This church is amazing, the generosity. If you've never given, and that sounds like something you want to do, check out the app, check out the website, and we would welcome your support in that way. So, it's a rowdy Sunday. I hope you guys are ready. Would you stand with me? Let's pray and let's start worshiping. Father God, it is so good to be together. It's so much fun when people come in and you just see the joy in their face. It's so good to have friends who care for one another. Lord, we know that life's not always easy. It's not always good. There's hard times. And it's your faithfulness, Father, and the faithfulness of this community and friends that help us get through. So, Father, we stand and we worship you and we thank you for all of your blessings. Oh, we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. Even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back, I know you are near. I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. And if my God is with me, whom then shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear? Singing, oh no, he never let go. Through the calm and through the storm, oh no, he never let go. Every high and every low, oh, God is with me. If my God is with me, whom then shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear? Singing, oh no, He never let go. Through the calm and through the storm, oh no, He never let go. Every high and every low, oh no, He never let go. Lord, You never let go of me. And I can see a light that is coming for the heart that holds on. And there will be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, still I will praise You. Still I will praise You. Sing again. I can see the light that is coming for the heart that holds on. There will be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, still I will praise You. Still I will praise You. Singing, oh no, You never let go. Through the calm and through the storm, oh no, You never let go. Every high and every low, oh no, You never let go. Lord, You never let go of me. Keep on going, You never let go. Singing, oh no, You never let go. Through the calm and through the storm, trouble stirring in your soul. And if your world is falling apart, just hold on till the morning breaks the dawn. Well, come and lay your burdens down to the place where freedom is found. At the feet of Jesus, come and lay your burdens down. eternity to try. With a thousand hallelujahs, we magnify your name. You alone deserve the glory, the honor, and the praise. Lord Jesus, this song is forever yours. A thousand hallelujahs, a thousand more. By your name, you alone deserve the glory, the honor, and the praise. Lord Jesus, this song is forever yours. A thousand hallelujahs, a thousand.
Sing that again.
With a thousand hallelujahs, we magnify your name.
Father God, we love you. We thank you for a time to spend with you, Lord God. We thank you that you're here among your people. We pray that you would bless the rest of our time. We pray that you would live inside your people in this church, that your kingdom would come here and that your will would be done in Winchester and in the Shenandoah Valley and in all the world, God, that you would bring your kingdom here. We love you, God. It's through Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. I think we had a slide saying that you're dismissed to youth group. That was a miscommunication on my part. Our youth leader is actually preaching at another church this morning, which is really exciting for the kingdom aspect of our mission as a church. But also, if you're in middle or high school, you're stuck with me today. So, sorry about that. If you are in middle or high school, we've been having some meetings about just getting more people volunteered to serve your body of believers and unbelievers alike. And we're probably going to split you up so that you can hang out with middle schoolers and high schoolers in the coming month. So be on the lookout for that. If you haven't met me yet, my name is Ryan. I have the privilege of being one of the pastors here. We are continuing a series through one of the narrative themes of the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John was written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And through believing, you might have abundant life now and eternal life in the future. And one of the themes, one of the narratives that John uses to communicate that ultimate purpose is seven signs of Jesus, seven miracles, and seven I am statements. And we've been examining those throughout the last few weeks. We're going to continue to do that all the way up to Advent. So if you have your Bibles, you want to follow along, we're going to be looking at another sign this morning in John chapter 9. John chapter 9 is where we will be. Let me pray, and then we will hop into the message this morning. Father, we are forever grateful that you sent Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one, the perfect prophet, priest, and king, who would be the ultimate expression of humanity on our behalf, who would die a death he did not deserve in our place for our sins, so that we might have abundant life now and eternal life in the future. And that abundant life comes through following his example of humanity. Far too often we claim the salvation of Jesus without walking in his footsteps. May this morning be yet another opportunity for us to look at the perfection of Jesus and invite ourselves to follow in his footsteps for your glory and for our good and for the good of our neighbor. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One of my favorite movies, based on a true story, Remember the Titans. Anybody? Anybody? Yeah, I know. Jason here, fun fact, Jason was, and Barrett, sorry, I've only ever talked to Jason about it. Coach Boone was your guys' gym teacher, right? Crazy story. All right. So, Remember the Titans, absolute classic, obviously based on a true story, or that would be weird if you guys thought he was your gym teacher. But there are parts of the movie that are honestly confusing, devastating, and infuriating at times, especially because it's based on a true story. And for me as a pastor, one of the most infuriating scenes in the entire movie is a conversation that Gary Bertier has with his mother on a Sunday morning before she's about to go to church. See, the schools had been forced to desegregate by law, not because the white people in the town actually wanted it to happen, but it was happening by law, and there was this conflict, and these football players, because they had relationship with one another, began to break the barriers of this cultural idea, this racism that has so infiltrated the community, and they started to build relationships with one another. And Gary decided that he was going to go play basketball with his friend Julius one Sunday morning on the African-American side of town. And his mother came in to insist that he not go spend time with Julius because he was going to go to church with his mother. This woman who, Bible-believing Christian, wanted her son to come worship with him when he was probably doing more worship heading to the basketball courts to build a relational bridge with somebody that his community had ostracized. And he said, "Mom, all you've got to do is just get to know him." And her response was, "I don't want to get to know him, Gary. You're coming to church with your mother." How could an entire group of so-called Christians become so blind and disconnected from the God of the Bible that they claim to worship? I know that we've all had moments where we've witnessed people we love being blinded by their own bad ideas. Ideas that make sense to them, but on the outside looking in, we can see it, and it's confusing and devastating and infuriating. And at the same time, as we are so quick to look at history, to look at the 1940s, 50s, 60s, to look at the Pharisees in the first century, to look at our brothers and sisters who we see blind spots in their lives, we are so easily distracted and deceived to not see our own blind spots. At the same time, we are often in similar situations of blindness that our loved ones around us can see, but we are too blind to see ourselves. In our passage this morning, we're going to see a number of people and groups of peoples who are blinded by their own bad ideology. Jesus will step in, and in a miraculous moment of both activity and teaching, because this miracle actually becomes a lived out parable. Jesus isn't just healing this man to heal this man. He's healing this man to use it to teach the blind people in our passage that they are spiritually blind. Jesus will step in and perform a miracle that will ultimately become a message to help expose the bad ideas that lead to spiritual blindness. My hope this morning is that we can be honest with ourselves about our own areas of spiritual blindness, the ways in which we miss the miraculous, supernatural, spiritual working of Jesus because we're blinded by bad ideas that either aren't true or overemphasized. So, it's no coincidence that John puts this miracle of Jesus healing the blind man right after Jesus' statement, "I am the light of the world." Jesus has always been about exposing people and calling people out of the darkness and into the light. So, let's hop in and see what bad ideas we might resonate with and how we might learn from this miracle that ultimately leads to a message from Jesus and from the blind man who was healed. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, it says, So this is coming out of the synagogue after he says, "I am the light of the world," and he argues with a bunch of Jewish believers and they try and kill him. He's passing by and he saw a blind man from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." Jesus says, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So, Jesus, his disciples, they're leaving the synagogue. They pass by a man who was born blind, a man literally who encompasses the idea of suffering. He has no way to provide for himself. He literally is begging at the synagogue from the religious wealthy people just to hopefully have enough food for the day. This man is suffering. And they walk by, and it's interesting that Jesus sees the man, and the disciples see a theological debate. Jesus sees this man who is suffering, and the disciples walk past him, and all they can think about is this theological discussion that they want to have about what's going on in this man's life. The disciples want to know what their rabbi believes about a cultural hot topic. This was a debated issue in the day. They wanted to know, why are people born with this suffering? Why are people born with blindness and lameness and difficulty? Why are people born this way? It has to be because of sin. This couldn't be God's idea of shalom, of peace on earth. So somebody had to sin in order to make this happen. And so the two prominent ideas were either the individual sinned or the parent sinned. And it would have been totally normal for these disciples to want to know what their rabbi had to believe. It's the same idea when the disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Teach us how to pray." They've been praying their whole lives. They know how to pray. They want to know how their rabbi wants them to pray. And so I'm sure each of the disciples, they have a preconceived idea about why this guy is blind, but they want to know what their rabbi thinks about it. Really, I think the bad idea that leads the disciples to have some spiritual blindness in this passage is twofold. Number one, they're elevating their theology above people. They're walking past a blind man who is suffering. And rather than seeing him or acknowledging his pain, they use him as a prop for a theological discussion. Notice that Jesus sees the blind man in his suffering. Please don't breeze past this truth. If you are in here and you are suffering, if you are in here and you are hurting, Jesus sees you. He knows your pain, and it is not his plan ultimately for your life. His ultimate plan is your healing and redemption, whether it comes on this side of heaven or in eternity. And I'm sorry that far too often we as his people are not able to see your suffering. We look past them to try and come up with a cohesive theological explanation for your suffering. Don't we still believe this idea today? We're so concerned with explaining the problem of pain away and organizing our theology in a nice and neat way that helps us sleep at night, but doesn't allow us to see hurting people right in front of us. There's a Christian who had the awful plight of having three of his sons die before the age of 21. And he writes a book called From the Back of a Hearse. This is what he says about how Christians interacted with him in the midst of his suffering. It says, I was sitting, torn by grief. Someone came and talked to me of God's dealings, of why it happened, of hope beyond the grave. He talked constantly. He said things that I knew were true, and I was unmoved except to wish that he would go, and he finally did. Another came and sat beside me. He didn't talk. He didn't ask leading questions. He just sat beside me for an hour or more and listened when I said something, answered briefly, prayed simply, left. I was moved, I was comforted, and I hated to see him go. How do we as Christians respond to people that are suffering in front of us? Are we willing to meet them in their suffering and sit with it and not feel like the first task that we have as Christians is to explain to them why they're suffering, to give them some systematic theological explanation for why they are suffering? This is Job's friends. They come and they sit by him and they try and explain it to him and help him understand why and what's going on. May we not be blinded by our theology in a way that makes us bad neighbors to those suffering around us. Amen. If you are more concerned with a theological response to suffering rather than the person suffering in front of you, it's possible you become spiritually blind. We've become spiritually blind. Not only have they prioritized theology over people, but Jesus seems to say that your theology isn't even that good. So they come to him with two options. They say, Jesus, why is this man born blind? Did he sin or did his parents sin? And guess what Jesus does? What he often does when we come to him with two options? It's neither, right? It's not your two options. It's something totally different. How true is this of us today? How often do we come to God in our theological ideas and premises with two options? Well, it either has to be this or this. You know, rapture, no rapture, saved, not saved, sin, not sin, so on and so forth. And Jesus looks at their two options and says, missed it. You're missing it. I love how Eugene Peterson summarizes this passage in his own words. He says, this is him paraphrasing Jesus' words. You're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. There is no such cause and effect here. Look instead for what God can do. See, the question in the midst of suffering should not be why is this happening, but what might God do in the midst of this suffering? So if you're in here and you're suffering and you've never gotten the answer to your why questions, you might never get the miracle on this side of heaven that you're praying for. I want to encourage you this morning that I believe that God does want to work in the midst of your suffering. And there is an eternal hope for your suffering. Amen. So start asking God, what do you want to do in the midst of my suffering. And to those of us who are a bit more theologically oriented, don't become so certain of your theology that it makes you blinded to those around you who are suffering. Don't try and put God in a box that helps you sleep at night but doesn't help those hurting around you. The reality is we often come to God with only two options that we perceive, and far more often than not, it's neither one of the ones that we have. This is what he says in the scriptures, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. So, the disciples see a theological debate. Jesus sees a man suffering, and he decides to do something about it. Verse 6 and 7. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Again, we read scripture from 2,000 years ago, and we just breeze past some of the most miraculous, incredible things that are going on. Jesus sees the man who is suffering. He decides to heal them. It's the first time in the scriptures that a man born blind is healed. The Old Testament is filled with all kinds of miraculous things, water being parted, right? Like a man living inside of a whale for a couple of days. Like there's some miraculous things going on in the Old Testament. But this is something that no one has ever seen, and it's something that Isaiah prophesied would happen when Messiah comes. Jesus is very clearly yet again making a statement, I am the promised Messiah. I am the Christ. Isaiah says this in Isaiah 35, when he, Messiah, comes, he will open the eyes of the blind, unplug the ears of the deaf, the lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Incredible. And what's incredible to me is that we know that John's goal in the passage is not to talk to us about the miracle, but our own spiritual blindness. How do we know this? John wrote 41 verses about this entire encounter. Guess how many of them are about the miracle? Two, right? Two verses about this miracle, this thing that's never happened in all of history. The most incredible thing. The story should be about the miracle. But it's not. Why? Because everyone around the miracle is so spiritually blind that they can't see the thing that Jesus is trying to show them. Two verses about a man being healed from his blindness. 39 verses about everyone around them trying to explain it away and fit it into their own ideology. The focal point of this story should have been miraculous healing of the suffering man, and instead it becomes a theological debate that leaves the healed man excommunicated from his spiritual community. That's a spoiler alert if you haven't read the passage yet. We'll get there. So, story starts with the disciples' bad idea about their theology being more important than the person in front of them. Jesus performs a miracle, and the rest of this passage is filled with more ideas for more people. Ultimately, that is going to lead to one message from Jesus that he wants us to walk away with from this passage. Verse 8, the neighbors are those who had seen him before as a beggar. Is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said. It is he, others said. No, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So everyone around is debating on whether this is the guy or not, and he's right in front of them saying, nope, it's me. I'm here. Definitely me. And they're like, I don't know. Now, again, we're really hard on people in scripture, right? Like, we look back and we're like, we would never do that. Scientifically, if the man was born blind, his eyes probably never would have, like, fully developed. And now, in order for him to see, his eyes would be totally different, right? And so, you know, it's possible if you're in there and you're a little bit skeptical about who this Jesus guy is, he's going to look totally different. Like, this area of his face is going to look totally different. So they're like, it looks kind of like him, but definitely not him. And he's like, no, it's me. It's me. So they say, essentially, like, how did this happen? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and I received my sight. Man's using his testimony as a way to proclaim the good news of Jesus to his neighbors. He is, like, immediately a missionary for the gospel of Jesus. They said to him, where is this man Jesus? He said, I don't know. I was blind. I don't know. He was here when I was blind, and then I'm not blind, and now he's not here. I don't know where he's at. I wouldn't even know what he looked like. So, verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. What's the bad idea the neighbors are struggling with? They're skeptical of God's miraculous work, and then they're overly submissive to their religious teachers. They've got a person that they've been in the neighborhood with their entire lives who was blind and is no longer blind, standing right in front of them saying, I was blind and I'm no longer blind. They're a little bit skeptical, and instead of having a conversation with the one that Jesus touched and healed, they take him to the religious leaders because they're like, we want to know what they have to say about this. They're going to tell us what's true and what's not true. And again, this still happens in the church today. The American church is very often skeptical of the supernatural, of what God might be doing that isn't logical or left-brain thinking. We look to our religious leaders to explain away things that don't seem to fit with our systematic theology. Please, 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 be sensitive to the supernatural power of God all around you. Amen. Open your eyes to see. Think for yourselves. Do not just take my word for it. Do not just take Corey or Kent or Matt's word for it. Don't just, whatever John Piper says or Matt Chandler says or John Mark Comer or MacArthur or CNN or Fox News or whatever it is, whoever the group of people you go to tell you what you should think about something, look to the scriptures. Submit yourself to the Holy Spirit's work in your life and work it out in a diverse community of believers. That's what I love about our church. Our church is filled with people who think differently than one another. Like, that doesn't happen very often. And it's hard to pastor you guys, if I'm being honest. But I love it. We all come to the table with different perspectives, different ideas, but we're willing to hold them loosely for the sake of the gospel of Jesus. And sometimes we're going to get it wrong trying to get it right. But man, I'd rather that than just put our blinders on and not be open to the testimony of a man who was blind and can now see, because it doesn't fit in our systematic theological framework. May we not be spiritually blinded by skepticism or over-submissiveness to whatever preferred religious teacher we have. All right, so they take him to the Pharisees, who, shocker, also have some bad ideas going on. Verse 13, they brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had formerly been blind. Okay, now, John is so good at writing. I wish I could write as good as John. So Jesus makes mud and sends this man on a walk to heal him. And that's all well and good until we get to verse 14. John was holding out on us. What does it say? It was the what? Sabbath day. Uh-oh. Guess what Jesus is not supposed to do based on their traditions on Sabbath day? He's definitely not supposed to make mud. Not good. Not cool. He's not allowed to do that. So, we didn't know that that was bad until verse 14, but now we know it's bad. He comes to the Pharisees. It's Sabbath day. Jesus made mud to open his eyes. So, the Pharisees again asked the blind man how he had received his sight. And he again said, beautiful thing about this passage, this man is going to use his story to proclaim the good news of Jesus four times. It's what John is doing. We didn't have a lot of time to cover it in verse 7. John tells us there's this play on words. Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Jesus is the sent one who turns others into the sent one. This man receives sight and becomes a man who is going to go and tell others about their blindness. When Jesus heals us, we should go and be sent. This man's going to share his story four times. He shares the story to the Pharisees. Jesus put mud on my eyes and washed, and I see. And some of the Pharisees says, this man is not from God. He made mud on the Sabbath, right? He does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. See, the Pharisees are so consumed by their misunderstanding of the heart behind the Sabbath commands that when the God of the universe who gave them those Sabbath commands is standing right in front of them, they call him a sinner. For the Pharisees, their relationship with God had become so intertwined with their culture and their tradition that they couldn't distinguish what was from God and what was their own cultural, ideological preferences. American Christianity. Does this happen today? Do we mix our subculture and our preferences with our theology and do so so much that we can't even realize when we're holding on to our preferences and what we want and what we think and how we've experienced God that we're totally unwilling to have a conversation with someone who has a different perspective, who's experienced God differently than we have? Man, some of us, we've intertwined our citizenship as Americans and our citizenship to the kingdom of God so much so that we can't tell the difference between what's biblical and what's American. I've done this. We do this. I used to listen to Rush Limbaugh 24/7, and I thought for sure this was a prophet of God, right? No. Let's not intertwine our politics of America with our politics of the kingdom of God. Let's not look to people who dress differently than us and worship and sing different songs than we do, have a different preferred systematic theology or denomination than we do, and speak poorly of them. May we have conversations with people who have experienced the grace of God and learn from one another. We form our opinions in a vacuum, and we refuse to listen to the stories and experiences of those that don't fit neatly in our box. I don't think I've done that. Sorry. A man born blind has been healed right in front of them, and they miss it because of their own spiritual blindness generated from their bad ideas. It makes me think of one of my favorite TV shows, Ted Lasso. Here we go. Ted Lasso says, stay curious. Stay curious. May we be willing to listen to diverse stories of how God is working in the lives of those around us, even if it doesn't fit our theological framework. May we seek to understand the heart of God for his people and not miss out on it because of our own stubbornness. May we be unwilling to become spiritually blinded by our stubborn theology, tradition, or cultural preferences. Notice the guy with the least theological education is the closest to understanding who Jesus is. The Pharisees have been studying the scriptures their entire lives. The king of the universe is standing right in front of them, and they're trying to decide if he's a sinner or not. And this blind man who wouldn't have been allowed in the religious education system, he's just picking up what he can get from those around him. They say, who do you say he is? And he says, he is a prophet. He's not there yet, but he's close. So the Pharisees bring his parents in, because apparently this guy's probably young-ish, and they want some more feedback. Verse 18, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind. So they still don't even believe this thing's happened. Some of them are fighting about whether or not it should have happened because it was Sabbath, and others of them are still like, I don't think this guy was ever blind. I think you guys are trying to pull a fast one on us. They didn't believe that he was blind and that he had received sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? Very, like, judgmental, skeptical. How then does he now see? So they ask him three questions. Is this your son? Was he born blind? How does he see? And the parents, they're only willing to answer two questions. We know this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. You should ask him, for he is of age. He will speak for himself. This is where it gets sad. Verse 22, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. What's the bad idea that leads to spiritual blindness in the life of the parents? It's fear and comfort. See, the parents, if anyone should have been willing to stand with this person who had been healed blind, it should have been his parents. They have firsthand emotional connection. They've seen the suffering of their child over the years. They know. And now they see the joy of his sight being restored. And the passage even seems to indicate that they're kind of clued into the fact that Jesus is Messiah. They probably know the Isaiah 35 passage. When a Messiah comes, he's going to make the blind see. And so they're like kind of catching on. But again, the synagogue system, the religious system of the day had become so intertwined with social and cultural ideas that they were afraid of losing everything that they had. They were afraid of losing their community, of their friends, of their social status. They would lose everything if they said what they thought was true about Jesus. At the heart of their bad ideology was fear and comfort. They were unwilling to interact with the miraculous truth of Jesus that was right in front of them because they were afraid of losing their religious community. Unfortunately, this sad story still continues today. We are unwilling to stand with hurting and suffering people because we're afraid of what our religious community might think about us when they've intertwined their preferences and their cultural ideologies and their political affiliations. See, we know this is true. If you grew up in the church, you know this is true. You know that there are people who are suffering, who are hurting, who are spiritually blind and making bad decisions. And what does your religious community want you to do? Stand from afar and speak truth and love. No, condemn, right? Like, this is what we do. We explain it away. This is why you're suffering. This is why you're struggling. You're a sinner. You're messing up. You shouldn't be doing these things. Step into the suffering of the spiritually blind all around us and be willing to take shots from your religious community in order to introduce them to Jesus who sees them and seeks them out. Amen. Let's not get so blinded by our religious ideology that we're afraid of what our Christian community might say about us. This is Gary Bertier's mom, right? My son can't go to that side of town. Do you know what they'll think about me? Do you know what they'll say about me? Do you know what that will mean for my dinner dates, for my country club invitations? May we be willing to lose our comfort, to lose our social status with so-called Christians in order to step into the hurting and suffering parts of the people around us. May we be good neighbors. May we be unwilling to be blinded by the fear of what we might lose or the comfort of our current social structures. May we be willing to stand up for what is true no matter what we might lose, because in the end, Jesus is better. What truths of God are we refusing to see because we don't want to lose out on the current comfort that we have? So, where are we at here? 24. I promise I'm going to get done quick. I'm going to try. So, for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." So, again, they're forcing him into their option. Their option is, God healed you, but this guy's a sinner. So, like, you know, that's the only way you're going to be good with us is if you give glory to God for your sight and say that Jesus is a sinner. And he said, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I see." That is it. That is it. That's all he needs to know. They said to him, "What did he do to you?" Again, they're going back to the mud. "How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again?" I love this. Do you also want to become his disciples? Why are you guys so infatuated with this thing? they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple. We are disciples of Moses." Again, spiritual blindness, missing the whole point of what Moses was all about, which is to point them to Jesus. They're so infatuated with the old thing that they're unwilling to see the thing that's right in front of them. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing." He's getting bolder. "You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes." You guys are supposed to be the ones who know everything. You're the religious leaders, the powerful ones. How does this guy make it into the synagogue? How does he make me, a blind man, see? And you guys have no clue what's going on. He says, "Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a blind man." Okay, if anyone was going to know anything about blind men and having their sight restored, who would it be? The blind guy. You don't think he searched out every type of like possible solution, every type of religious person, every type of witchcraft imaginable? He's like, "I'm blind. I'll do anything. Let me see." And he's like, "Look, there's no history anywhere of anyone blind ever being able to see." I'm going to take him at his word for it. He's probably done his homework. "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, again, blame shifting. "You were born in utter sin," back to their bad theology, "and you would teach us?" And they cast him out, essentially excommunicated him from the synagogue. Notice here, this is the fourth time the blind man shares his story. The man born physically blind becomes the sent one of God to expose those who are spiritually blind. He has little to no theological understanding. He probably wouldn't even meet the baptism qualifications of this church. And yet he's inviting the religious leaders to recognize and follow Jesus, who can set them free. Jesus is in the business of healing blind people and sending them out to help other blind people find their sight. Many of you, like this man, have a "I was blank and now I'm blank" story. Are we using it to proclaim the good news of Jesus to those around us? "I was stubborn. I was addicted. I was..." Whatever your thing is, and Jesus has set you free from that, use that testimony to go to those who are hurting and struggling and share the good news of Jesus. Many others of us are actually missing out on the incredible supernatural work of God all around us because we're blinded by our own bad ideas that aren't nearly as biblical as we think they are. I wrote "ouch" in my notes there. Usually when that happens, it's because I'm talking to myself. Okay. The best way to combat bad ideas is always better ideas. Notice the Pharisees here. They're not even good at debating. Even like last week, remember there was something that happened last week. Yeah, Jesus was talking to them and they're like, "Well, you're a Samaritan and you have a demon." And this week they're just like, "Well, you were born in sin," and you, like, they're unwilling to engage the topic. He's saying, "Look at me. I was blind, and now I see. What do you have to say about that?" They're unwilling to deal with the good idea. They're unwilling to deal with the truth, and so they bring in slander and lies and defaming others. Is this not how we handle arguments today? If we're so entrenched in one idea, and someone offers a better idea, how often is our response, "Wow, that is an excellent idea. I've never thought about that before. You were blind and now you see. I'm going to like sleep on that, think about it, wonder what I might have to learn from that experience." No, we say, "Who do you think you are? You listen to CNN. You think you know what you're talking about? I was watching Tucker last night live on X, and I know that that's not true." No, we like throw rocks at each other. The Pharisees missed out on the miraculous work of God because they're throwing rocks at a man who has experienced the life-transforming power of Jesus. Pharisees are offended by this man's testimony. How ironic that a blind man can now see, and those who think they can see are demonstrating their own spiritual blindness. Christ's miracle has essentially become a lived parable, a physical example of the spiritual truth. And I can't help but wonder how many of us are spiritually blinded by our own bad ideas. We're missing out on what God wants to do all around us because we're scared and it doesn't fit neatly into our systematic theological boxes. Not only did Jesus see the man, but he sought him out. This man gets excommunicated. Jesus heard that he had been cast out and having found him. Jesus finds us in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our pain. When we obey him and that leads to bad things for us, we still have Jesus in the midst of it. He says, "Do you believe the Son of Man?" The blind man answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he that is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him overheard these things. "Are we also blind?" they said. Jesus said to him, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." They overheard Jesus telling this man the meaning of the parable, the meaning of the story. "Look, I came to set blind people free and to expose those who are actually blind to their blindness." And I believe the Pharisees in that moment were convicted, realizing what Jesus was saying. But rather than listening to their conviction, their walls come up. "Are you saying we're blind? You think we're blind?" By healing this man's physical blindness, he exposes the spiritual blindness of everyone around this miracle. Luke chapter 2, the band can come up. I'm sorry, I'm way over. Michelle's going to be mad. Luke chapter 2, when Jesus is born, there's a man named Simeon. He's one of my favorite characters in all the Bible. He's in the synagogue. Jesus comes in. Simeon picks up Jesus, which is weird if you're a baby and a random person just picks up your kid. Don't do that, please. I know most of you, and it's fine, but like, and he says, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God. Many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul." This is what's happening with the Pharisees. He's exposing their spiritual blindness. They're digging their heels in on their own ideology. They were convicted, and rather than receiving the conviction, they blame shifted. Look, this is a long story with a lot of characters and a lot of potential application, and I probably preached 5 sermons in one, and that's why we're over time. But the center of the entire story is really about who can see and who can't see. It's about the spiritual blindness of that ideology and how Jesus came to set us free from our blindness and to give us sight. He came to invite us out of darkness and into the light. Bible commentary writer, I was wondering how I was going to get out of that sentence, Marianne May Thompson writes this, summarizing the passage. "The ultimate question," she says, "the ultimate question of this passage is, has Jesus done the work of God?" I would summarize it, is Jesus who he says he is? Is he the Christ? Is he the Messiah? This is the question of the passage. The man utters a resounding yes. Others answer with an emphatic no. Still others register uncertainty. In John's estimate, those who refuse to accept the implication of the man's testimony, "I was blind and now I see," are those who do not judge with right judgment. They are blind to the work of God in and through Jesus. So, ultimately, my question for you this morning is, what category do you find yourself in? Are you here answering a resounding yes? Jesus has done the work of God. Jesus is doing the work of God. Or are you an emphatic no, or maybe some uncertainty? If you're in here and you're still not sure Jesus is who he says he is, or maybe you're still questioning and wrestling with different doubts, we love that you're here. We invite you to continue seeking. John is the best book for you to wrestle with as you wrestle with your questions about God. Our prayer for you is that you move from uncertainty and unbelief to faith in Jesus that leads to life. If you fall in that category, I'd love to invite you to Starting Point next Sunday after church. It's all about answering these questions. But if you're in here, which is probably the majority of us, and you're on the side of having said yes to Jesus, I'd ask you, which of these bad ideas represented in the text are keeping you in the shadows from the abundant life that Jesus ultimately offers you? We've said yes, we've been brought out of darkness and into light, but there are pockets of shadows all around our lives because of our bad ideas. Are you prioritizing your theology over people? Are you skeptical of the things of God, overly submissive to religious leaders? Are you afraid of what you might lose? Do you really say yes to Jesus? Are you willing to let Jesus expose your spiritual blindness so that he can send you out to point out the spiritual blindness in others? I asked Brian and Marissa to lead us in this song, which really is a prayer that helps us think about the ways in which our ideas and our preferences have become over and above what Jesus says. And my prayer is that Jesus would expose the areas in our life in which we are worshiping our preference, God, over yours. Expose the areas where we are still living in the shadows and move us progressively into the light. May we truly be a people who walk in the light of spiritual sight and invite others to do the same. Again, the best way to overcome bad ideas is better ideas. Jesus is the best idea. In a couple weeks, we're going to read his statement, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And we look to Jesus over our preferences. I'll come up and conclude us after the song.
My preference anymore.
Just my preference. If you came like fire, would I believe that it's you? And if you came like wind, would I still know you're in the room? You are Alpha, and somehow you're still Omega. I want your fullness, not just my preference.
Sermons that my application was intentionally vague. And I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit is revealing to each of us this morning where the blindness lies in our life. So, that's my prayer. We're going to do something a little different this morning. If you'd stand, I'm going to read a modern liturgical prayer over all of us. If you're of any charismatic persuasion at all, you want to open your arms up like this just to receive the prayer. If not, if pockets and hands still work, no judgment here. This is a prayer from Douglas Cleavy. I think interacts well with our sermon and also what is going on in our world today. Let's pray this over our church, over our lives, over our families. It says, in a world so wired and interconnected, our anxious hearts are pummeled by an endless barrage of troubling news. We are daily aware of more grief, O Lord, than we can rightly consider, of more suffering and scandal than we can respond to, of more hostility, hatred, horrors, and injustice than we can engage with compassion. But you, O Jesus, are not disquieted by such news of cruelty, terror, and war. You are neither anxious nor overwhelmed. You carried the full weight of suffering of a broken world when you hung upon the cross, and you carry it still. When the cacophony of universal distress unsettles us, remind us that we are but small and finite creatures, never designed to carry the vast abstractions of great burdens. For our arms are too short and our strength is too small. Justice and mercy, healing and redemption are your great ways. And yes, it is your good pleasure to accomplish such works through your people, but you have never asked any one of us to undertake more than your grace will enable us to fulfill. Guard us then from shutting down our empathy or walling off our hearts because of the glut of unactionable misery that floods our awareness. You have many children in many places around this globe. Move each of our hearts to compassionately respond to those needs that interact with our actual lives, that in all places your body might be actively addressing the pain and brokenness of this world. Each of us liberated and empowered by your Spirit to fulfill a small part of your redemptive work assigned to us. Give us discernment in the face of troubling news reports. Give us discernment to know when to pray, when to speak out, when to act, and when to simply shut off our screens and our devices and sit quietly in your presence, casting the burdens of this world upon your strong shoulders of the one who alone is able to bear them. Teach us to progressively walk out of the shadows of darkness and into your great light, and give us the grace of spiritual sight for your glory and the good of our neighbors. Amen. Church, I stole about 11 minutes from you. I apologize. Go in peace. We love you.